Have you here with us this morning? A couple quick announcements. Next Saturday evening, Rita, right? Next Saturday evening, what's it called?
Music in the Canyon.
Music in the Canyon, up at Bob and Rita's place in Uniweep Canyon, towards Gateway. And so that's at what time?
5 o'clock.
So when you do announcements, you should really get this stuff first. And instead of me trying to wing it, Elizabeth had the information, but I spaced it out. So anyway, 5 o'clock, Saturday evening, your place.
It's on the website.
Yep. And then our monthly men's breakfast is this coming Saturday morning, 8 o'clock here at the church. Guys, we're going through chapter 10 of Measure of a Man, and all you guys are welcome anyway. It's just always a great time of discussion and so forth. And just fellowship in the Word and with each other. There's a men's retreat coming up in August 9th, 10th, and 11th, and it's going to be down in Ouray area, the hunting camp up in Ouray. We're going to hook up with Calvary Chapel Montrose, and Ben said there's all kinds of fun things to do. You can bring your guns and ammo and bow and arrows, and I assume there'll be targets to shoot at and not one another. And we don't want to wound our own. We want to build each other up in the faith. And ATV riding and all that kind of stuff, fishing and hiking. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to all the guys that go. And we'll be spending a lot of time in the Word as well. So anyway, let's show those slides. We got those ready to go. Some slides from Haiti. As you noticed, half our worship team is in Haiti right now, and that's Aaron Merez on the left, and my son-in-law John, and Kaya, and Zephaniah from left to right, and you can go through those. There's Taylor and Matthew in the middle, and Matthew on the left, and Lael, and is that Antonio, I think, here on the right, and Jesse up on top, and there's Zeph, there's John, Antonio on the bottom. There's the team that's there. And they're coming back. I think they leave tomorrow night, so we want to keep them in prayer. They're winding up their trip in Haiti. They're doing worship, and I didn't even know Zeph sang, and their parents like, we didn't either. So it's like, we're surprised he's not flat on the floor, passed out. But leading worship at the Calvary Chapel down there, there's Matt and Antonio. I didn't know Antonio sang either, but you didn't either? So the parents are finding out what their kids are doing when they're away from home. So Kaya and Karis, that can't be John singing, is it? Wow. I know he can't sing. That's my son-in-law. I know that. There's Jesse playing bass and the rest of the worship team. So having a great time. They're doing a lot of ministry, working with VBS. And Antonio, I don't know, is he leading a Bible study or what? Is that? That's pretty cool. So what a blessing. And Karis getting her hair done by one of the locals, and that's it. So keep them in prayer. They've had just about every hour filled up with different things going on as far as ministry, doing VBS, leading worship, just ministering to the locals there in Port-au-Prince and other places in Haiti. So God's good, and he's working, and he's blessing, and let's just continue to pray for them right now. I want to keep Tim and Shara lifted up in prayer as they're diving deep into Thailand and the ministry there. Brandy over in Hong Kong, the Jameers, still in Pittsburgh, but on their way back to India. So God's working. Susie's in Haiti full-time, so let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for just using this little body of people to minister throughout the world. And Lord, we know that just a little spark can turn into a big flame and a fire that just rages and roars through different areas. And we pray, Lord, that just the sparks, these embers that are in different parts of the world would just catch fire. And many of your people would be blessed and many more people would be set free from sin and brought into your kingdom. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunities that you give us to minister to the people here locally. We've got a great mission field all around us here in Mesa County. And we just want to be representing you, Jesus, in love and in truth and in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, as we begin this section in Romans chapter 12, that we would have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us. May we draw near to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, be with the Haiti group and give them traveling mercies as they head back tomorrow night. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 12. We went through Romans 9 1 week, chapter 10 the next week, chapter 11 the next week. You know, I never know how far I'm going to get until I start studying it out, and got all the way through verse 2 of chapter 12. So a lot in store for us here this morning in these first two verses in Romans 12. Now, the first 11 chapters of Romans, we've seen some amazing things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ the Lord. In the first 11 chapters, Paul has painted a clear picture of two things, very clear. Number one is the sinfulness of all human beings without Christ, the depravity of all humans who are without Jesus. Before Christ, we were dead in our sins. We were lost in our sins. We were considered unholy, unrighteous. We were under the wrath and condemnation of God. But secondly, we've also seen the glorious picture Paul has painted of what God has done in our lives since the moment Jesus Christ entered into our hearts. And we've seen that we've been justified, we've been declared righteous, we've been reconciled to God, we've been set free from the law, we've been set free from sin. God has removed all condemnation from us. He has freely given us everlasting life by his amazing grace. We've also seen that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus, and also how God's unconditional love has been poured out upon us, his love. And we saw how nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So again, the first 11 chapters are amazing, to say the least. But now as we come into chapter 12, it brings us into a new section of God's Word that is very practical as it pertains to our Christian walk in this world. Now, this is a trademark that we find in all of Paul's letters. He always starts off laying down the doctrinal facts of who Christ is, what Christ has done for us, who we are in Christ since the moment we believed in him and received him as our Lord and Savior. Paul lays down the positional facts of who we are in Christ. And it's only after Paul has established this fact of we are a new creation. We belong to him. We've been adopted into his family. We're born again. Our sins are forgiven. We're a member of the body of Christ. Only after that has been firmly established in our hearts does Paul now instruct us on how we should now live as Christians in this fallen world. Don't ever put the cart before the horse. Don't ever say, and don't listen to those that are going around telling you, you got to do this if you're a Christian. You better do that if you're a Christian. You got to do all these things if you're a Christian. Don't do it unless you know who you are in Christ, unless you've received all that he has for you, and you know your position in Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to be filled with guilt and condemnation as others are telling you what to do and how to do it. You need the Holy Spirit to inspire you. And what is our response to Jesus, considering everything he has already done for us? So Paul always deals with sound doctrine first, as we've seen in the first 11 chapters, and then he deals with how we should now live as Christians in this fallen world. And once we understand that the work is done, Jesus did it all for me. He completed the work of salvation upon the cross when he shed his blood for my sins. The price has been fully paid by the blood of the Lamb, and if we truly believe it, we're no longer looking at serving the Lord as a heavy responsibility, but now we look at serving the Lord as a response to his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love and all that he's done for us. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, the love of Christ compels me, or the love of Christ motivates me. It's the love of Christ that encourages me to hang in there when times are tough. And it's the love of Jesus that motivates me to continue to preach the gospel to sinners, to give and teach God's word to the saints. It's the love of Christ that motivates me because he's rescued me from all my sins. He's delivered me from the darkness of the enemy. And he's brought me into the glorious life of Jesus and relationship with Christ. Now, if after going through the first 11 chapters in Romans, and deep within your heart, your soul is crying out, Lord, you're so awesome. Lord, you're so good. Lord, you are so amazing. What can I now do for you, Jesus? Then you're ready to go through the last five chapters of Romans because now you recognize all that he's done for you. But if you haven't seen with spiritual eyes all that Christ has done for you through his grace, through his love, through his forgiveness, through his mercy, then these final chapters are going to feel heavy. They're going to feel burdensome. And in your flesh, you're going to think, this is too hard. I can't live the way Paul is exhorting me to live, to be a follower of Christ. And you'd be absolutely right. You and I, we can't do it on our own. But what we can do is yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and let him work in us. Let him work through us. Let him refill us on an ongoing basis so that we can give the world around us his love and his goodness and his grace, things that we don't have in and of ourselves. It says, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, you'll notice on the screen, Zechariah 4, 6, I've been getting some complaints lately, not in a bad way, that I just reference scriptures so fast people don't have time to write them down and all that. And so we're going to be putting the screen the reference verses up on the screen so you can follow along. And you can check and make sure that I'm saying it right. On this one, I only wanted the last part of it, but this is how we live for the Lord. This is how we walk in the power of the Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So chapter 12, looking at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow. I mean, these two verses are radical verses. These two verses are life-changing. There's a treasure trove of information in these two verses, but information alone does not bring transformation. But Paul's goal here, which is also God's will, is for each one of us to be transformed by Jesus Christ. So let's break these two verses down for a moment. Discover, once again, God's amazing plan and his purpose for our lives. First of all, we read in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech means to urge. It means to strongly encourage. In other words, God, speaking through Paul here, God does not force us to live for Jesus, but he highly encourages us to live for Jesus. Why? Because God knows what is best for us. God's plans are better than our own plans. His word is sure. He knows what is best for you and me. After all, he is our maker. He is our creator. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And he's molding us, and he's shaping us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. Now notice Paul urges us, he says, by the mercies of God. In other words, give yourself completely to Jesus. Why? Because he has given you everything in Christ, and it's by his mercy. The mercies of Jesus. He's a merciful God. The therefore in this verse takes us back to the previous 11 chapters where we've seen, again, the mercy of God, the grace of God, where we've seen God pour out upon our lives his goodness and his love time and time again. God saved us. He forgave us of all of our sins. He's taken away all condemnation from our lives. We're going to see him face to face sometime soon. He's given us the free gift of everlasting life. The blessings of his mercies go on and on and on, as we've seen in the first 11 chapters. And so based on that, what does Paul urge us to do? Verse 1 goes on to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, Paul is exhorting, he's encouraging us to surrender our bodies. And that refers to our soul, our spirit, our mind, our wills, everything, our entire being. Surrender it to God on an ongoing basis in order to represent Jesus to the people that you live near, the people you work with, the people you hang out with that don't know Christ. They need to see Jesus. Once again, that's the reasonable thing to do based on everything Christ has done for us. And don't forget, We're not our own anymore. We can't say, I'm going to do my own thing. We were bought with a price. We were bought with the very blood of Jesus. He purchased us off the slave market of sin. We don't belong to ourselves. We're not the Lord over our lives. We don't say, I'm going to do this today, I'm going to do that today. We say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, it belongs to God. Your body, your spirit, everything about you belongs to the Lord because you were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Now notice here, we are presenting our lives to God as a living sacrifice. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were killed first, and then they were thrown on the altar. And if it was a burnt offering, they would be totally consumed upon that altar. But as a living sacrifice, we're presenting our lives to God, and we're putting our lives in His hands on a regular, ongoing basis. In essence, we're saying, Lord, I surrender my will to you once again. Use me, Lord, as an instrument in your hands so that I might touch those around me with your love, with your grace, and your mercy. How often should we do this? Well, I believe daily, moment by moment. After all, who's Paul writing this to? Well, a bunch of born-again Christians that lived in Rome. And he's telling them, you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice today. After all, that's who he is ministering to. So being a living sacrifice, it's not a one-time occurrence at the moment of salvation. It's an ongoing sacrifice of laying down your will, laying down your rights, laying down my ideals and my thoughts and saying, Lord, not my will, your will be done. This corresponds to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus was very clear. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, how often? Daily, yep, it's there, and follow me. In other words, to be effective for the kingdom of God, to be a useful member of the body of Christ, to represent Jesus to a greater degree in this fallen world, we need to deny our fleshly wants, our fleshly desires, and die to those things on a regular basis and follow Jesus. And we follow Jesus by staying true to his word. We follow Jesus by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, by representing him in both our actions and in our words. Revelation 3:8, Jesus speaking to the church of Philadelphia says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Now here's the reason why. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That's what it looks like to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. And then Paul adds to this in verse 2 by saying, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the things that's common in the world today, one of the things that's common in our world right now is rebellion. We see rebellion in Egypt. We see rebellion in Syria. Unfortunately, we're seeing some rebellion in the streets of the United States over the tragedy and the travesty of the Trayvon Martin killing and the trial with George Zimmerman. You can pick your sides on that. God knows the truth. But we see all these different rebellious things taking place, and it's not good. Worldly rebellion is often based on misinformation. It's usually based on man's twisted views of what is right and wrong. Usually, man's rebellion is based on self-serving political agendas, greed of man. But there is a rebellion that is good, it's wonderful in God's sight. And that's a rebellion within our hearts against the world's philosophies, against the culture of the world around us that is trying to drive us away from a close, intimate relationship with Christ. Many people in our culture, they want to believe that they can live for themselves, and they don't live for anybody else. They don't worship anything. They don't serve anyone. Other people deceive themselves into thinking that they've found their own path to righteousness. They found their own path to peace and truth and fulfillment. The truth is, Everybody in this world has sold themselves out to one cause or another. Countless business people are running around serving money and pleasure, the god of mammon. Many people, not all environmentalists, but many environmentalists have sold themselves out, sacrificing their lives for pagan gods of nature, worshiping Mother Earth. We don't worship Mother Earth. We worship Father God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Look at all the politicians who have surrendered their ethics. They've surrendered integrity. They've surrendered honesty to gain power and prestige. Our call as followers of Christ is not to be conformed to the image and likeness of this fallen world, but we're to be transformed, and we're to be conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. We need to always remember that the weapons of our warfare, the weapons of our rebellion in this world, they're not carnal weapons. You don't see Paul and others carrying around their picket signs, marching on Rome, "Down with Caesar, down with Caesar." No. Their weapons were not carnal. Their weapons were mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Ephesians chapter 6. This one's too long for me to write down, so you can read along. I got to turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore," I think he wants us to stand. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We don't need to force. We don't need to beat the truth into people. We don't need to trick people into the kingdom of God. But we fight for people's souls with the weapons that are not carnal, but it's the weapons of God, which is love, truth, peace. It's the weapons of the truth of God's word. It's the weapons of the power of the gospel that is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's the weapons of prayer. Man, we can enter into the enemy's camp and pray for those who are bound up, who are lost, who are blinded, because God has given us not carnal weapons to defeat the enemy, but these spiritual weapons. So we need to be careful. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I can guarantee this. Every one of us in this room, we're either being conformed or we're being transformed. We're either being conformed to this world, by this world, or we're being transformed by Jesus Christ. Or you might say you're either a conformer or you're a transformer. And here's the difference. As a conformer, people are always trying to keep up with the latest trends, the newest fashions, the latest, greatest, hottest thing out there. I got to be like everybody else. Man, I don't want people to look at me and think, I don't want to be like Pastor Jeff. He's square. He's uncool. I want to be hip. I want to be with it. So I got to keep up with my neighbors. Everybody's doing it, so I got to fit in. That's just conforming to this world. So Paul says, you want to be a rebel for the kingdom of God? You want to go against the flow of this world? Don't be conformed to this Christ-rejecting, rebellious world. Be transformed by Jesus. After all, what does Philippians 3:20 tell us? Michelle's right on it. Praise the Lord. Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body." That's the part I wanted. So he's transforming us. He's conforming us not to the ways of the world. He's conforming us into the image and likeness of Jesus. And so instead of being conformed to the worldly system and culture around us, We're looking to Jesus, who's conforming us into his image and likeness. Once again, that's why we live for Jesus. That's why we serve the Lord today as a living sacrifice. It's because of all that he has done for us, because he saved us from our sins. He's delivered us from the chains and the domain of darkness. He's brought us into his kingdom, and we worship him in spirit and in truth, and also in realizing that he is coming for us in the near future. And when we see him face to face, we're going to see him just as he is. We're seeing through a glass dimly now, 1 Corinthians 13, that's not on there. But then we'll see him face to face. We're going to have resurrection bodies, bodies that will never grow old, that will never die out, that will never get sick, never. And so Paul is urging all of us, and the Holy Spirit is prompting all of us who belong to Jesus, determine within your heart right now, I'm not going to be like the rest of the world around me. I'm not going to conform to the image of this world. I'm not going to be somebody that the world wants me to be, but I'm going to surrender it to Jesus and allow him to work in me, to allow him to work through me, and allow him to transform my life and conform my life to his image and likeness. And when you and I are surrendering our hearts, our minds, our will over to Jesus and say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. It's not about me, Lord, it's about you, Jesus. That is when we are proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we're saying, not my will, your will be done. Now, let me give you a simple but powerful illustration. Some of you have heard this before as far as being a conformer or being a transformer. Ask yourself, am I a thermostat or am I a thermometer? What's a thermometer do? A thermometer simply corresponds to the temperature around it, simply corresponds to the climate around it. Everybody else is acting cool, so I better act cool. All my friends are partying, all my friends are getting high, so I might as well join in. Well, all these people are getting hot under the collar, getting mad about something. I don't know what it is, but I guess I better get mad too. I mean, that's the way the culture is around us. But we're not to be thermometers. We're not to be conformed to the ways of this world. We're to be thermostats. Bill's trying to figure out how to change a thermostat right now. Trying to get it cooling down in here because of all my hot air up here. But we want to be thermostats that transform the climate around us, the culture around us. I'm going to turn up the heat for Jesus. Lord, help me to be on fire for you. Lord, help me to have a cool head in the midst of this chaotic situation. Lord, I want to shine the light and reflect your love and your truth to those around me. And so as a thermostat, as a person who is being transformed daily by Jesus, we can change the climate and the culture around us by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, by walking according to the truth of God's word, by living for the Lord and not for our flesh. And so let's be conformed, not to this world, but let's constantly be transformed. Now, some of you know the Greek word here for transformed is metamorpho. I like that word. Sounds cool. Metamorpho. What do we get from metamorpho? Metamorphosis. You know, a great illustration is that little lowly caterpillar walking on the hot, dirty ground. He climbs up the tree, makes a little cocoon, out pops this beautiful butterfly that's able to dance and float over the air, in the air, over the hot, dirty ground it once crawled upon. Twice this word is used to describe what happened to Jesus when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, verse 2, also it's found in Mark 9, 2, we're told that Jesus was transfigured before them. Transfigured before who? Well, that's when Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and there Elijah and Moses appeared to Jesus. But he was transfigured before them. It says, his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And so Jesus' earthly form was transformed into a supernatural form. Now, the other place we see the word used besides Romans 12, 2, is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And just like here in Romans 12, 2, it speaks of an ongoing transformation within a Christian's life that won't be fully completed until we stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosed, transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's a glorious process as he's taking us from glory to glory. Notice, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So our transformation, it started at the very moment we were saved, when Jesus came into our hearts, and it's an invisible process. It's going on inside of our lives day by day. Philippians 1:6. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun this good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so this is why we say things like, thank the Lord, I'm not what I used to be. But praise the Lord, I'm not what I'm going to be. You know, I look back at my own life. Wow, praise the Lord, I'm not what I used to be when I was 21. Well, 2 weeks before I was 21 years old. Heathen dog, pagan pig, living for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Then I get saved, but then I'm looking to the future now as I get older. I'm 56 now, thinking, Lord, you could come for me at any moment, and I'm going to be brought into your presence, blown away by standing in the presence of Jesus. And I'm not what I'm going to be. All of us as Christians are still in process. I know it might come as a shock to some of you, but what you see up here behind the pulpit, this is not the finished product. Praise the Lord. That won't happen until this mortal puts on immortality. This body of corruption puts on incorruption. What a wonderful day that will be. It's like that song, you know, how are you going to react when you stand in the presence of the Lord? Are you going to fall on your face before him? Are you going to leap and jump and dance before the Lord? I don't know. We're going to be blown away. It's going to be so awesome. But one of the most important questions we need to answer is, how are we being transformed? Again, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we saw that we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. Here in Romans 12:2, we're told that we're being transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. In other words, we need to think and believe differently than this sinful, rebellious world around us and how it thinks and believes. And how are our minds renewed? Well, again, it started when we were born again by the Spirit of God. In other words, when we were saved, at that moment, the Holy Spirit gave us the mind of Christ. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16. He's given us the mind of Christ. But like the mind of every little baby, there's got to be growth. There's got to be maturity. You learn, and you have to have good things, godly things put into your mind, just like you do with your little children or grandchildren. This is why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we renew our minds by setting our minds upon the Lord. It's by looking to Jesus. It's by seeing Jesus in the Word of God when you open the Word of God. And so when you put it all together, our transformation is taking place like this. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and is transforming the lives of the people of God. You ever heard that before? Well, that's a Pastor Chuckism. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God, transforms the people of God. But that's what we see here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The Holy Spirit of God, here in Romans 12:2, renewing our minds through the Word of God. That's how we're transformed by the Lord. But this is the whole purpose of studying, reading, contemplating the Scriptures. It's like those Greeks who came to Philip and said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Every time we open the Bible, that should be our heart's desire. That should always be our goal. Father, I want to see Jesus. As you open up the Bible, say, Holy Spirit, teach me more about Jesus. This is your inspired word, Lord. Help me to know the Lord better. After all, Jesus said prophetically in Psalm 40, verse 7, and then it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, then I said, we'll finish with this. All right, Hebrews 10:7. Jesus says, this is speaking prophetically from Psalm 40, verse 7. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Notice, I have come. This is Jesus speaking in the Old Testament, quoted in Hebrews 10:7. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. In other words, it's the word of God that contains everything we need to know about Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, from Matthew to Revelation in the New Testament, it's all about Jesus Christ. And it declares everything we need to know about his love, about his compassion, his sacrifice, his atoning work, his grace and mercy, his willingness to forgive anybody of all sin, no matter what they've done against the Lord, no matter what they've done against others. He's willing, he's able, he's ready to forgive you of all of your sins. The Bible contains all we need to know about his plans and his purposes for our lives. Not only today, but what he's got planned for us in the future. If you want your mind renewed and your life transformed, I beseech you, I encourage you, I strongly urge you, get into the Word of God. Spend time with Jesus as you open the Bible. And when you study, don't just try to figure out correct doctrine. That's important, but that's not the only reason you study the Word of God. But let the doctrines and the theology of God's Word always draw you closer to Jesus. Listen, just reading the Bible for knowledge's sake is a big mistake. Just reading the Bible for the sake of gaining more head knowledge is a trap that has snared many people over the years. But let the knowledge you gain as you go through the scriptures always draw you closer into a more intimate relationship with the Lord. Remember what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. In other words, knowledge makes a person arrogant, but love edifies. Love builds up. We always need to study the scriptures and see Jesus and grow in our relationship with him. It's the living, powerful word of God that will transform us, that will allow the Holy Spirit to use the sharp two-edged sword of God's word to pierce our hearts, make that division between the soul and the spirit, that is a judge and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So folks, the bottom line in everything I'm trying to say this morning is this: God's word is the only spiritual manual you need. God's word. The Holy Spirit uses God's word to transform our lives and renew our minds. And the Holy Spirit can use the word powerfully in our lives as we read it on our own, in our devotional times, as you hear it in a sermon like today, or as you hear a sermon on the radio, or if you have ears to hear a brother or sister come to you with a word from the Lord, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. We all need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. We need ears to hear the voice of our shepherd, Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Listen, do you want to be metamorphosized? Then draw near to Jesus. Draw close to the Lord, and he'll draw near to you. Cast all your cares upon Jesus, because he cares for you. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Don't be like those religious leaders, the Pharisees, who are literally trying to destroy Jesus and his glorious ministry. And how are they doing that? They didn't see Jesus in the Bible. They didn't see the scriptures. These Pharisees, they knew the word of God probably better than most all of us in here knew the word of God, the Old Testament. And yet they did not see Jesus. They had head knowledge, but they missed out. John chapter 5, starting in verse 37, follow along with me. It says, and the Father himself, this is Jesus speaking to these Pharisees, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. In other words, if you don't see Jesus in the scriptures, then you're missing the main point of the scriptures. It's all about Jesus. He says in verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. So a lot of people searching the scriptures thinking, just because I memorize scripture, just because I know a lot of theology. I use the illustration of my best friend in San Diego. His dad was, he started the San Diego School of Law, very brilliant man, very wonderful guy. I envied my friend's dad. I mean, I envied my friend because his dad was such a neat guy, but he didn't know the Lord. And I remember very clearly, he says, you know what, Jeff, I've read through the Bible. This is after my best friend and I got saved on the same night. I've read through the Bible three times. It's a great history book. It's great literature. But he had blinders on. He didn't see it was all about Jesus. He didn't know the Lord. But praise the Lord, just before he passed away, and I did his funeral a few years ago. He was 92 years old, I believe. And the year before, my friend Rob was able to lead his dad to the Lord. Awesome. It's never too late. But for so many years, he had these blinders on, just like these guys. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Once again, we're told by Jesus that the entire Bible is all about him. And if a person fails to see Christ and they fail to hear the heart of God as they go through the scriptures, they've missed the main purpose of why God has given us his word. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, very familiar verses to us, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth in a human body. Jesus became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus is the Word. And he's touchable, he's relatable, and he's personal to each one of us. He's the one who will change and transform our lives. He is the one that will give us fullness of joy. He'll give us peace that surpasses all understanding. He'll give us overflowing love, the love of God. It says the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, concerning the word of life, Jesus. John says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, that's in the present tense. When did John write this? He's about 95, 96 years old. And he says, guess what, folks? My fellowship right now, this moment, is with the Father and with Jesus. He didn't say, I had great fellowship 60 years ago when Jesus was on planet Earth walking around, and now it's gone. I can't wait to get it again when I see him in heaven. No, our fellowship, he says, is with the Father, and it's with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to have that same fellowship with the Father and the Son. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Folks, God wants the very best for you, and he has given us the very best in his only begotten Son, Jesus. He's given us a personal, loving, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that's based on the truth of God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we need to continue to seek his face and allow him to metamorphosize, transform each one of us, because he's not finished with us. He's still working on us. We're still in process. He will complete what he started because he's good. And he's a man of his word. And what he says goes. And he will complete his work when we stand before him in glory. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful, so gracious, so loving to each one of us here. Lord, we thank you that we are not going to get what we deserve, which is the lake of fire, but we have passed from death into life. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No more wrath, no more judgment hanging like a dark cloud over our heads. That cloud was removed when your Son Jesus came into our lives. And I thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters that are here who have committed their ways to you. They are new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Lord, it's so exciting living for you each day, walking with you, allowing your Holy Spirit and the Word of God to transform our lives and renew our minds on an ongoing basis. Thank you for this intimate relationship that we have with you. It just blows my mind, Lord, to think that we are in a relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Amazing. It's all you're doing, Lord. We're so thankful. We're so grateful for that good work you started in us. And we know that you will complete it. Lord, I pray for those that may not know you at this moment. They still have that dark cloud hanging over their heads. They don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. They don't know that their sins can be forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus. Well, Lord, I pray that as they've heard the message today, that their hearts would be stirred within them. They would realize that you love them and you demonstrated your love for each one of us in here by willingly going to the cross and dying on the cross in our place. Lord, you took the penalty for our sins. You took the punishment we deserve. You took the wrath and judgment of God upon yourself as you hung on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Lord, because we are now in Christ, we will never be forsaken. You tell us in your word, you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us. You are with us always to the end of this age. It's all because of your goodness and your grace upon us. Now, if there's someone here, you want Jesus in your life. You want to be forgiven of all of your sins. You want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven and be with him forever and ever. Then I encourage you right now, open up the door of your heart and receive Jesus. Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, including you, no matter what you've done, no matter how many sins you've committed, Jesus says, if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me." That simply means Jesus wants to come into your life and have fellowship with you. He'll wash all your sins away. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you the hope of heaven. But you have to receive him now as your Lord and Savior. I'll lead you in a simple prayer if you want to do that. God made salvation so simple. Jesus did everything. All you have to do is trust him. Receive him. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. If you believe in Jesus, receive him now as your Lord and Savior, you will go to heaven. Your sins will be forgiven. It's a guarantee that God has given each one of us who put our faith and trust in him. So pray this with me in your heart. Open up your heart to Christ. Let him wash your sins away and give you new life, a new beginning. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. And I realize the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve, death, separation from you, God. But I also recognize now that the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Jesus, I receive that free gift of eternal life. I open up my heart to you. Come into my life. Wash all my sins away. Sit upon the throne of my heart and lead me and guide me from this day forward. May I grow in this relationship that you have begun with me. And may I see you more clearly every time I open up the Bible. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives me strength to live for you, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So I thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, I encourage you, come on down after we sing this song, and we'd love to give you a Bible, more information about Christ, whatever you need to keep you going and get you going in that new relationship Christ wants to have with you. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song. If anybody else needs prayer for anything else going on in your life, then I encourage you to come on down after we worship the Lord together.
All heavy laden, acquainted with sorrow, and Christ in our marrow, carry us home. From alabaster, come blessings of laughter, a fragrance of passion, joy from the truth. Grant the unbroken tears ever flowing, hearts of contrition only for you. Your sin never holds true, love never broke through, but God's mercy holds us and we are His own. This road that we travel, the straight and narrow, God give us peace and grace from you. All the day shelter with fire, our voices we raise still higher, God give us peace and grace from you. Road that we travel, it be the straight and narrow, God give us peace and grace from you. All the day shelter with fire, our voices we raise still higher, God give us peace and grace from you all the day through, all the day through.
That's what we need, your grace to see us through day by day, moment by moment. And thank you, Jesus, for your promises that you are with us always to the end of this age. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Lord, so often we have turned our back on you, or we became the prodigal son or daughter that ran away from you. But Lord, we praise you and thank you that you always kept your arms opened wide to us, your heart open to us. And Lord, thank you for all my brothers and sisters that had wandered off, that are back in the fold, walking with you, experiencing your grace and your mercy once again. Lord, we love you. And once again, it's because you first loved us. May we always see your hand upon us and give you all the glory for the great and awesome things that you're doing in our lives and through our lives. Lord, we know apart from you, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Lord, may you strengthen my brothers and sisters today. May you give them strength for tomorrow. May you give them your peace that surpasses all understanding. May your unconditional love continually be poured out upon us. And may your love motivate us to live each day, each moment for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.